The Marks of the New Birth, a sermon by John Wesley, Sermon 18, text of the 1872 edition. From the text, John 3:8, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. How is everyone that is born of the Spirit, that is born again, born of God? What is meant by being born again, being born of God or being born of the Spirit? What is implied in being a son or a child of God, or having the spirit of adoption, that these privileges by the free mercy of God are ordinarily annexed to baptism, which is thence termed by our Lord in a preceding verse, the being, quote, born of water and of the Spirit? We know, but we would know what these privileges are. What is the new birth? Perhaps it is not needful to give a definition of this, seeing the Scripture gives one, but as the question is of the deepest concern to every child of man, since except a man be born again, born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I propose to lay down the marks of it in the plainest manner, just as I find them laid down in Scripture. The first of these, and the foundation of all the rest, is faith. So, St. Paul, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26. And so, St. John, to them gave he power, exousia is the word here, right or privilege, it might rather be translated, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, when they believed, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, that is, not by natural generation, nor of the will of man, like those children adopted by men, in whom no inward change is hereby wrought, but of God. That's John 1, 12 and 13. Again, in his general epistle, John says, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 John 5:1. But it is not a barely notional or speculative faith that is here spoken of by the apostles. It is not a bare assent to this proposition, Jesus is the Christ, nor indeed to all the propositions contained in our creed, or in the Old and New Testament. It is not merely an assent to any or all these credible things as believable. To say this were to say, which could here, that the devils were born of God, for they have this faith. They, trembling, believe both that Jesus is the Christ and that all Scripture, having been given by inspiration of God, is true as God is true. It is not only an assent to divine truth upon the testimony of God or upon the evidence of miracles, for they also heard the words of his mouth and knew him to be a faithful and true witness. They could not but receive the testimony he gave, both of himself and of the Father which sent him. They saw likewise the mighty works which he did, and thence believed that he came forth from God. Yet notwithstanding this faith, they are still reserved in chains of darkness unto the judgment of the great day. For all this is no more than a dead faith. The true, living, Christian faith, which whosoever has it is born of God, is not only an asset, an act of the understanding, but a disposition which God has wrought in his heart, a sure trust and confidence in God that through the merits of Christ his sins are forgiven and he reconciled to the favor of God. This implies that a man first renounce himself, that is, in order to be, quote, found in Christ, end quote. To be accepted through him, he totally rejects all confidence in the flesh, that, having nothing to pay, having no trust in his own works of any kind, having no trust in his own works or righteousness of any kind, he comes to God as a lost, miserable, self-destroyed, self-condemned, undone, helpless sinner, as one whose mouth is utterly stopped, who is together, quote, guilty before God, end quote. Such a sense of sin, commonly called despair by those who speak evil of the things they know not, together with a full conviction, such as no words can express, that of Christ only comes our salvation, and an earnest desire of that salvation must precede a living faith, a trust in Him who for us paid our ransom by His death and fulfilled the law of His life. This faith, then, whereby we are born of God, is not only a belief in all the articles of our faith, but also a true confidence of the mercy of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. An immediate and constant fruit of this faith, whereby we are born of God, an immediate and constant fruit of this faith, whereby we are born of God, a fruit which in no wise can be separated from it, no, not for an hour, is the power over sin. Power over outward sin of every kind, over every evil word and work, and wheresoever the blood of Christ is thus applied, it purges the conscience from dead works, and over inward sin, for it purifies the heart from every unholy desire and temper. This fruit of faith, St. Paul has largely described in the 6th chapter of his epistle to the Romans. How shall we, says he, who by faith are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign even in your mortal body, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive for the dead. For sin shall not have dominion over you. God be thanks that you were the servants of sin, but being made free. The plain meaning is, God be thanked that though you were in times past the servants of sin, yet now, being free from sin, you are become the servants of righteousness. The same invaluable privilege of the sons of God is as strongly asserted by St. John, particularly with regard to the former branch of it, namely power over outward sin. After he had been crying out as one astonished at the depth of the riches of the goodness of God, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:1 and so on. He soon adds, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. 1 John 3:9. But some men will say, true, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin habitually. Habitually? Whence is that? I read it not. It is not written in the book. God plainly says he does not commit sin. And you add, habitually. Who are you that correct the oracles of God? That add to the words of this book. Beware, I beseech you, lest God add to you all the plagues that are written therein, especially when the comment you add as such quite swallows up the text. Oh, beware that you should thus take from the words of the book, that taking away from the whole meaning and spirit of them, leave only what may indeed be termed a dead letter, lest God take away your part out of the book of life. Suffer we the apostle to interpret his own words by the whole tenor of his discourse. In the 5th verse of this chapter, he said, you know that he, Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. What is the inference he draws from this? Whosoever abides in him sins not, and whoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. 1 John 3:6. To his enforcement of this important doctrine, he premises a highly necessary caution. Little children, let no man deceive you. 1 John 3:7. For many will endeavor to do so, to persuade you that you may be unrighteous, that you may commit sin, and yet be children of God. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. Then follows, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this, adds the apostle, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. By this plain mark, the committing or not committing sin are they distinguished from each other. To the same effect are those words in his 5th chapter, Quote, "We know that whosoever is born of God sins not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not." 1 John 3:18. Another fruit of this living faith is peace. For, being justified by faith, having all our sins blotted out, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. This is indeed our Lord himself, the night before his death, solemnly bequeathed to all of his followers. "Peace," said he, "I leave with you. You who believe in God and believe also in me, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 14:27. And again, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." John 16:33. "This is that peace of God, which passes all understanding, that serenity of soul, which hath not entered into the heart of natural man to conceive, and which it is not possible for even the spiritual man to utter. And it is a peace which all the powers of earth and hell are unable to take from him. Waves and storms beat upon it, but they shake it not, for it is founded upon a rock. It keeps the hearts and minds of the children of God at all times and all places, whether they are in ease or in pain, in sickness or health, in abundance or want. They are happy in God. In every state they have learned to be content, yes, to give thanks unto God through Christ Jesus, being well assured that whatsoever is best, because it is his will concerning them, so that in all the vicissitudes of life their heart stands fast believing in the Lord." A second scriptural mark of those who are born of God is hope. Thus St. Peter, speaking to all the children of God who were then scattered abroad, said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope." 1 Peter 1:3. He uses the word elpida zozon, a lively or living hope, says the apostle, because there is also a dead hope as well as a dead faith, a hope which is not from God but from the enemy of God and man, as evidently appears by its fruits. For as it is the offspring of pride, so is the parent of every evil word and work. Whereas every man that has in him this living hope is holy as he that calls him is holy. Every man who can truly say to his brothers in Christ, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and we shall see him as he is," purifies himself even as he is pure. And this hope implies, first, the testimony of our own spirit or conscience, that we walk in simplicity and godly sincerity. Secondly, the testimony of the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Let us well observe here what is taught us by God himself, touching this glorious privilege of his children. Who is it that is here said to bear witness? Not our spirit only, but another, even the Spirit of God. He it is who bears witness with our spirit. What is it he bears witness of? That we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:16 and 17. If so be that we suffer with him, if we deny ourselves, if we take up our cross daily, if we cheerfully endure persecution or reproach for his sake, that we may also be glorified together. And in whom does the Spirit of God bear this witness? And all who are the children of God. By this very argument does the apostle prove in the preceding verses that they are so. As many, says he, as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It follows, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 8:14 and 16. The variation of the phrase in the 15th verse is worthy our observation. You have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Yes, as many as are the sons of God have, in virtue of your sonship, received that selfsame spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We, the apostles, prophets, teachers, for so the word may not improperly be understood, we, through whom you have believed, the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, as we and you have one Lord, so we have one Spirit, we have one faith, so we have one hope also. We and you are sealed with one Spirit of promise, the earnest of your and of our inheritance, the same Spirit bearing witness with your and with our spirit that we are the children of God. Again, Romans 8, 14 and 16. And thus is the scripture fulfilled. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. For it is easy to believe that through sorrow may proceed this witness of God's Spirit with our spirit. Indeed, must in some degree, while we groan under fear and a sense of the wrath of God abiding upon us, yet as soon as any man feels it in himself, his sorrow is turned into joy. Whatsoever his pain may have been before, yet as soon as that hour is come, he remembers the anguish no more for joy that he is born of God. It may be many of you have now sorrow because you are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, because you are conscious to yourself that you have not this spirit, that you are without hope and without God in the world. But when the comforters come, then your heart shall rejoice. Yes, your joy shall be full. And that joy no man takes from you. John 16:22. We joy in God, will you say, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, by whom we have access unto this grace, this state of grace, of favor or reconciliation with God, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans 5:2. You, said St. Peter, whom God has begotten again into a lively hope, are kept by the power of God unto salvation, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, in whom, though now you see him not, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:5 and so on. Unspeakable indeed. It is not for the tongue of man to describe this joy in the Holy Ghost. It is the hidden manna which no man knows save he that receives it. But this we know, it not only remains, but overflows in the depth of affliction. Are the consolations of God small with his children when all earthly comforts fail? Not so. But when sufferings most abound, the consolation of his Spirit do much more abound, insomuch that the sons of God laugh at destruction when it comes, at want, pain, hell, and the grave, as knowing him who has the keys of death and hell, and will shortly cast them into the bottomless pit, as hearing even now the great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. A third scriptural mark of those who are born of God, and the greatest of all, is love. Even the love of God shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto them. Romans 5:5. Because they are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in their hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6. By this Spirit, continually looking up to God as their reconciled and loving Father, they cry to him for their daily bread, for all things needful, whether for their souls or bodies. They continually pour out their hearts before him, knowing, quote, they have the petitions which they ask of him. 1 John 5:15. Their delight is in him. He is the joy of their heart, their shield, and their exceeding great reward. The desire of their soul is toward him. It is their meat and drink to do this will, and they are satisfied as with marrow and fatness, while their mouth praises him with joyful lips. Psalm 63:5. And in this sense also, everyone who loves him that begot, loves him that is begotten of him. 1 John 5:1. His spirit rejoices in God his Savior. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. He is so joined unto the Lord as to be one spirit. His soul hangs upon him and chooses him as altogether lovely. The chiefest among 10,000. He knows, he feels what that means. My beloved is mine and I am his. Psalm 2:16. You are fairer than the children of men. Full of grace are your lips, because God has anointed thee forever. Psalm 45:2. The necessary fruit of this love of God is the love of our neighbor, of every soul which God has made, not excepting our enemies, not excepting those who are now, quote, desperately using and persecuting us, end quote. A love whereby we love every man as ourselves, as we love our own souls. Nay, our Lord has expressed it still more strongly, teaching us to, quote, love one another even as he has loved us, end quote. Accordingly, the commandment written in the hearts of all those that love God is no other than this: as I have loved you, so love you one another. Now, herein perceive we the love of God, in that he laid down his life for us, 1 John 3:16. We ought then, as the apostle justly infers, to lay down our lives for the brothers. If we feel ourselves ready to do this, then do we truly love our neighbor. Then we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we thus love the brothers, 1 John 3:14. Hereby know we that we are born of God, that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his loving spirit. 1 John 4:13. For the love is of God. For love is of God. And everyone that thus loves is born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:7. But some may possibly ask, does not the apostle say, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments? 1 John 5:3. Yes, and this is the love of our neighbor also, in the same sense as is the love of God. But what would you infer from hence? That the keeping of the outward commandments is all that is implied in loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul and strength, and loving your neighbors yourself? That the love of God is not an affection of the soul, but merely an outward service? That the love of our neighbor is not a disposition of heart, but barely a course of outward works? To mention so wild an interpretation of the apostle's words is sufficient to confute it. The main indisputable meaning of that text is, this is the sign or proof of the love of God, of our keeping the first and great commandment, to keep the rest of his commandments. For true love, if it be once shed abroad in our heart, will constrain us to do, since whosoever loves God with all his heart cannot but serve him with all his strength. A second fruit, then, of the love of God, so far as it can be distinguished from it, is universal obedience to him we love, and conformity to his will. Obedience to all the commands of God, internal and external. Obedience of the heart and of the life, and every temper and all manner of conversation. And one of the tempers most obviously applied herein is the being zealous of good works, the hungering and thirsting to do good in every possible kind unto all men, the rejoicing to spend and be spent for them. For every child of man, not looking for any recompense in this world, but only in the resurrection of the just. Thus I have plainly laid down those marks of the new birth, which I find laid down in Scripture. Thus does God himself answer that weighty question. What is it to be born of God? Such, if the appeal be made to the oracles of God, is, quote, everyone that is born of the Spirit, end quote. This it is, in the judgment of the Spirit of God, to be a son or a child of God. It is so to believe in God through Christ as not to commit sin and to enjoy at all times in all places that peace of God which passes all understanding. It is so to hope in God through the Son of His love as to have not only the testimony of a good conscience, but also the Spirit of God bearing witness with your spirit that you are the children of God, whence cannot but spring the rejoicing in Him, through whom you have received the atonement. It is so to love God, who has thus loved you, as you never did love any creature, so that you are constrained to love all men as yourselves, with a love not only ever burning in your hearts, but flaming out in all your actions and conversations, and making your whole life one labor of love, one continued obedience to those commands. Be you merciful as God is merciful. Be you holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. Be you perfect as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Who then are you that are thus born of God? We know the things which are given to you of God. You well know that you are the children of God, and can assure your hearts before Him. And every one of you who has observed these words cannot but feel and know of a truth whether at this hour, answer to God, not to man, you are thus a child of God or no. And the question is not, what were you made in baptism? Do not evade. But what are you now? Is the spirit of adoption now in your heart? To your own heart let the appeal be made. I ask not whether you were born of water and of the Spirit, but are you now the temple of the Holy Spirit which dwells in you? I allow you were circumcised with the circumcision of Christ, as St. Paul emphatically terms baptism. But does the Spirit of Christ and of glory now rest upon you? Else your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Say not then in your heart, I was once baptized, therefore I am now a child of God. Alas, that consequence will by no means hold. How many are the baptized gluttons and drunkards, the baptized liars and common swearers, the baptized railers and evil speakers, the baptized whoremongers, thieves, extortioners? What think you? Are these now the children of God? Truly, I say unto you, whosoever you are, unto whom any one of the preceding characters belong, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you do. Unto you I call, in the name of him whom you crucify afresh, and in his words, to your circumcised predecessors, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? How indeed, except you be born again? For you are now dead in trespasses and sins. To say then that you cannot be born again, that there is no new birth but in baptism, is to seal you under all damnation, to consign you to hell without help, without hope. And perhaps some may think this just and right. In their zeal for the Lord of hosts, they may say, yes, cut off the sinners, the Amalekites. Let those Gibeonites be utterly destroyed. They deserve no less. No, nor I, nor you. Mine and your desert, as well as theirs, is hell. And it is mere mercy, free, undeserved mercy, that we are not now in an unquenchable fire. You will say, but we are washed. We were born again of water and of the Spirit. So were they. This therefore hinders not at all, but that you may know even as they, know you not that what is highly esteemed of men is an abomination in the sight of God? Come forth, you saints of the world, you that are honored of men, and see who will cast the first stone at them, at these wretches not fit to live upon the earth, these common harlots, adulterers, and murderers. Only learn you first what that means. He that hates his brother is a murderer. 1 John 3:15. He that looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart, Matthew 5:28. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? James 4:4. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. Except you also be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Lean no more on the staff of that broken reed that you were born again in baptism. Who denies that you were then made children of God and heirs of the kingdom of heaven? Notwithstanding this, you are now the children of the devil. Therefore, you must be born again. And let not Satan put it in your hearts to cavil at a word when the thing is clear. You have heard what are the marks of the children of God. All you who have them not on your souls, baptized or unbaptized, must needs receive them, or without doubt you will perish everlastingly. And if you have been baptized, your only hope is this, that those who are made the children of God by baptism, but are now the children of the devil, may yet again receive power to become the sons of God, that they may receive again what they have lost, even the spirit of adoption crying in their hearts, Abba, Father. Amen, Lord Jesus. May everyone who prepares his heart yet again to seek your face receive again that spirit of adoption and cry out, Abba, Father. Let him now again have power so as to believe in your name, as to become a child of God, as to know and feel that he has redemption in your blood, even the forgiveness of sins, and that he cannot commit sin because he is born of God. Let him now be begotten again into a living hope, so as to purify himself as you are pure. And because he is a son, let the spirit of love and of glory rest upon him, cleansing him from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, and teaching him to perfect holiness in the fear of God.